The Red Heifer. Bring a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Numbers 19 and verse 2. The Red Heifer sets forth another aspect of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It appears that this was not a new law now made. The Jews say that the red heifer was slain by Eliezer the day after the tabernacle was erected, and that it was now repeated because Aaron had now been proved and was now established to be the high priest. And because of the people who had challenged that office or that appointment felt that they would die if they came near the tabernacle. Here they are put in mind of a provision for the purification of them when under any uncleanness. This was another instance when females were ordered to be slain for sacrifice, as in Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 1. And the red heifer, being a female, perhaps denotes the weakness of our Lord's human nature, that he had to rest, that he had to eat, that he had to sleep, and so on. Though all such weaknesses were sinless. We read in Hebrews that he was encompassed about and took upon him our infirmities, and may have had, and this too, may have had some respect to the woman Eve, by whom the transgression came, and which brought impurity on human nature. Now the red heifer had to be without spot, and that means there had to be no other color. It had to be red all over, no spot of white or black hairs, for instance, and not so much as a single hair. This being without spot was common to all sacrifices, since they were types of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this also, being without spot or blemish, denoted the perfection of Christ in his person and obedience, and also pointed to his sufferings, and certainly to the purity and holiness of his nature. Then too, it was a heifer upon which had never come yoke. This red heifer was not really a sin offering, though it was analogous to one, and therefore a remarkable type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not having yoke laid upon it may also signify that though he was made under the law, yet he was free from the yoke of human tradition and from any servitude to sin, and that he was most willing, that he most willingly engaged, and not by force and compulsion, in the business of our redemption and salvation. It was, you see, to be perfect, entirely without spot or blemish, and such as had never borne a yoke. The animal was to be slain outside the camp, and its blood sprinkled upon toward the meeting tent. Then it was to be burnt to ashes with cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wood. The ashes were then to be laid up in a clean place, and when an Israelite was defiled, the ashes were to be mixed with water in a vessel and sprinkled on the defiled person. Thus was he cleansed. Now we look first of all at the defilement. Contact with death was the occasion of this ordinance. Death has an ominous sound and terrible power. It is one reality which none can either deny or escape. Its jaws are ever open. Its river flows before our homes, and we hear the sad sound of it as one after another plunges down into eternity. Now, any touch with physical death in those Old Testament days That is, with a dead body, or the bones or grave of a dead person, defiled a man. Death was the ultimate expression of sin, for the wages of sin is death. The ordinance was set up to teach men, first of all, the paralyzing power of sin. If wholeness of life is perfect harmony of man with God, then we men have not that quality of life. Man is out of touch with God. He is therefore separated from the true life. Just as physical death stops the mechanism of life, sets the features like marble, and causes the temple of the body to fall into ruin, so is the effect in the spirit. Sin destroys the very life of the spirit. The paralyzing power of death is matched only by its corrupting power. Decay takes hold where death comes and fastens upon what is dead. In itself, death is a most ugly thing, so ugly that we, like Abraham, have to bury our loved ones out of our sight. But the spiritual side of death is not cessation of being or a state of inanimation. Death may be a very active thing in the flesh, but in all that relates to God and the doing of his will, it is utterly and completely incapacitated and cannot even begin to do what is of God. In Adam, all die. All do so because all have sinned. This is the hour and power of darkness, and therefore, as sinners, we are subject to the reign of death. We have been touched and defiled by sin, and so have been brought into a state of paralysis and corruption before God. For the accomplishment of God's will and purpose, the possession of his own divine life is essential. Man by nature, through the rebellion which caused him to sin, does not possess that life. That is why he cannot see spiritual sights, or hear spiritual sounds, or speak spiritual words, or walk in spiritual paths. He is blind, deaf, dumb, and paralyzed. The very essence of that spiritual death which pervades the heart of the unregenerate consists in the prevailing power of sin. Its effect is to make men insensible to divine judgments, unconcerned about eternal things, and unwilling to come to Christ. It destroys the principle of spiritual action. Where death is, there can be no love toward God. Death puts out that holy fire. There can be no hope. Death closes heaven and hides it from view. There can be no faith. Death paralyzes the spring of action and destroys the energy of faith. There can be no joy. Death ends any delight in God. Well, that's the defilement. Now, in the second place, look at the sacrifice. A red heifer was required by God to set forth the person and work of his beloved Son in redemption. It was required that it be a perfect specimen, without spot or blemish. This showed forth the perfect sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The color was to be red first, to set forth our Lord's identification with our humanity. Adam means red, red earth. So we read that the Word became flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14. The eternal Son of God came down to earth in the form of our humanity and dwelt among things mortal and finite. Red is also the color of sin, as we read in Isaiah. Though your sins be red like crimson, though they be as scarlet, which points forward to the substitution of Christ when he was made sin for us. Red is also the color of blood. The Savior's blood drops mark out of the way to the cross, where all his precious blood was outpoured on behalf of sinful men. That the red heifer had a yoke upon its neck speaks, as I have said, of our Lord's freedom from all compulsion in his redeeming work. He came of his own willingness because he loved us. The heifer was, for the act of sacrifice, taken outside the camp. In this there was a portrayal of Christ as being rejected by men and driven outside the city walls of Jerusalem. He was reproached as vile refuse and cast out as something utterly vile. The greatest dishonor imaginable was heaped upon the Holy Son of God. There outside the camp, the heifer was slain, and thus did our Lord die. This was required to make the law honorable, for without the shedding of blood, which is the means of death and the evidence of death, there could be no remission of sin. Death alone could atone for sin. The cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool cast into the fire show forth something of the character of our Lord. The cedar is the loftiest and hyssop is the lowliest. Here again we see that he who was the Son of God in glory stooped from the highest to the lowest in becoming the Son of Man, made without reputation, and that he was stained with his own blood on our behalf. One more thing in the third place, look at the cleansing. What God calls cleansing could be accomplished only through the death of his Son. It is only his precious blood which could remove the guilt which stood between man and God. That guilt of man could be cancelled only by the death of his sacrifice applied to the heart. The application of that death upon the soul is that which takes away the guilt and makes the sinner clean. But there is more. After being cleansed, it is possible for a believer to contact some defilement in the world. For the constant daily cleansing from such defilement, therefore, the ashes of the heifer were mingled with pure water in a clean vessel, and this mixture was used to cleanse away such defilements. Here we see that the death sacrifice of our Lord, ministered through the Word of God, by the living Spirit of God, is the prescribed method of divine cleansing for the daily life of the believer. It is the Savior's death and the Spirit's life, ministered by the Word of God and applied by the rod of faith, which cleanses again and again as the sinner, as the believer, has need. Now will you listen to the words of George Duffield? Blessed Savior, thee I love. All my other joys above, all my hopes in thee abide. Thou my hope and naught beside. Ever let my glory be only, only, only thee. Once again beside the cross, all my gain I count but loss. Earthly pleasures fade away, clouds they are that hide my day. Hence vain shadows, let me see Jesus crucified for me. Blessed Savior, thine am I, thine to live and thine to die. Height or depth or earthly power, ne'er shall hide my Savior more. Ever shall my glory be only, only, only thee. Amen and amen.